Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A thousand-year reign that is glorious. Why must there be 1,000 years? I'd like to start off by explaining the three main views concerning the millennium, and then we are going to study the view which believe is most consistent with Scripture. And then from that point of view, we are going to study the significance and the importance of the millennium. All right, so I'll be using the OHP. All right, the three views concerning the millennium. This one is amillennialism. R means there is no millennium. They interpret the whole Bible based upon what they consider as the allegorical method of interpretation. Many of those who subscribe to amillennialism are the Reformed churches today. Now, we are, as Bible Presbyterians, Reformed as well. Reformed believers are those who believe in Calvinism. But we are not amillennialists. Amillennialism believe that the world will get worse and worse, and then suddenly the Lord will return. They interpret the book of Revelation as symbolic, as figurative, and they will see these 1,000 years occurrences in Revelation 20 as a figure of speech. And one of the verses of the Bible they use to support this is the verse that says, 1,000 years is unto the Lord as one day. Now please understand that God does not use the figure of speech of a same term that is repeated so many times within a series of verses. You count the number of times the 1,000 years occur in 7 verses of Revelation 20. 6 of them. God does not do that throughout the whole scriptures. And so therefore, to an amillennialist, Revelation 1 to 19 or 1 to 18 would be fulfilled. What they look forward to will only be chapters 21 and 22. They will have a hard time explaining the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19. So this is the amillennialists, and they are the Reformed churches that you find in Singapore as well as in many other parts of the world. And therefore to them, the rapture and the second coming of Christ all will appear at the same time, plus the great white throne judgment, plus the second resurrection, all appear at the same time. Go up, and then you come down immediately. This is amillennial. Then the other one is postmillennialism. They also interpret the millennium as figurative. The difference between postmill and amill is that the world will get better and better, as opposed to the amillennialists, where the world will get worse and worse. And so many amillennialists, they have no hope to look forward to. They believe that everyone on earth, including believers, will have to go through the difficult times prior to the second coming of Christ. The post-millennialists, they believe that the world will get better and better, better and better, and then the Lord will come. Now, the proponent, the people who believe in post-millennialists today, are primarily people who belong to the ecumenical movement. And that's what they are doing. They're trying to make the world a better place, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will return. But this belief runs counter to what the Bible tells us, that the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the days of Lot. And the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah are full of sin and evil and wickedness. It cannot get better and better prior to the second coming of Christ. And they believe there is no millennium, also 1,000 years, which is figurative, and it is also somewhere in the past. Now, this millennial view takes into consideration the second coming of Christ with the church. Now I explain that in greater detail after you look at this position of premillennialism. Now this is our view. We believe that this is the biblical view. This view fits the scriptures best. Pre-tribulational premillennialism. What we find here is that there is a literal 1,000 years, and the millennial view is with reference to the second coming of Christ with the church, as you can see. Okay? Second coming of Christ with the church. So premillennial means Christ's second coming will return with the church before the millennial begins. Those who believe there is no millennium, that means second coming of Christ will take place here. Post-millennial, the same thing. For us, based upon what we consider to be the most biblical pattern, is second coming of Christ with the church. Now, I'm sure you heard of the tribulation view as well. The tribulation, you have pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, that is not with reference to the second coming of Christ with the church. That is with reference to the second coming of Christ for the church, which is known as the first resurrection to the believers who have died in Christ, which is known as the rapture for the believers who are alive in Christ when this incident takes place. So please make sure you know the distinction. With reference to the Great Tribulation, it is the second coming of Christ for the church, where Christ will take us up and meet us halfway. Premillennial, second coming of Christ with the church. Before the millennium begins, premillennial. After millennium, then it is post or amillennial. Alright, so this is a very broad overview. And so this is a little different. You have a little bit more detail. And this is where we are going to base our message on. A little bit more detail. So you have to know the history. Prior to the first coming of Christ, national witness. God will use Israel to be his witness on earth, to tell the world about the grace and the mercies of God through Jesus Christ. Then Christ came, Christ ascended, then the church begins. Christ tells us that the church will now replace Israel. Romans 9, 10 and 11 describe why Israel disqualified herself, and God had no choice but to replace Israel with the Gentiles, the local church, to be his witnesses on earth, to demonstrate to the world regarding God's grace and God's mercy. And then the last 7 years of man's existence will be how the world will be ruled by the Antichrist, energized by Satan, aided by the false prophet, the unholy Trinity. And then, second coming of Christ will take place with the church, for the church. The rapture, first resurrection, this will be the end of man's rule on this earth. Then you see this gap. This gap is 75 days. The 75 days are divided into two parts, 30 days and 45 days. You find this in Daniel chapter 12. God revealed that to us. Now, what happens during this period? Now, at the end of the Great Tribulation, the world will be unlivable. The world will be destroyed by God. The oceans will be turned to blood. All the fresh water turned to blood. Vegetation will be burned up. And so God will spend these 75 days to recreate this earth, to sanctify the place before the millennial temple will descend from heaven and come down onto Jerusalem, where the millennial temple, which is described for us in Ezekiel chapter 40 onwards, right up to the end, chapter 48, what will happen and what are the purposes of the millennial temple during these 1,000 years. You find that in Ezekiel chapter 40 to the end. And then there will be the separation of the sheep and the goats. God will make sure that only believers will enter the millennium. Alright, so that's why there is this gap of 75 days. Separation of the sheep and the goat, because not every unbeliever will be gathered at the Valley of Megiddo, where Christ will destroy all those who were gathered there which the Bible describes as the battle of Armageddon. But there will be the separation of the sheep and the goat, and the Bible describes it in another way as the separation of the good fish and the bad fish, or the separation of the wheat and the tares. These are found in Matthew chapter 13. And then there will be the recreation of the earth, and then there will be the cleansing before the millennial temple comes down. Now all these will take place before the millennium begins. And that's where we shall continue. Revelation chapter 20. Okay? Now from Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 15, we're going to be given a glimpse of the timing, the events in very quick succession of what happens during this period, the final moment of man's existence on this earth. And the millennium will be the final event before this earth and this heaven is completely destroyed. Completely destroyed means completely destroyed permanently and forever. During Noah's flood, it was a renovation of the skin, the surface of the earth. When God destroyed this earth by fire during the Great Tribulation, and then God recreated it all over again during the gap of 75 days, it was similar to the time of the flood. It was just a skin renovation. But at the end of the millennium, it will be a permanent, total, complete destruction of this earth. You find this in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. The word fled away literally means vanished. Vanished permanently. And there was found no place for them. Them refers to the heaven and the earth. And then, verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1, God will give us a new heaven and a brand new earth. This brand new heaven and a brand new earth will never be stained by sin. It is fresh. It is brand new. The earth that God gave to Noah, it was not brand new. It was only a renovated earth. God gave us a new heaven, new earth in the millennium, also renovated. But this time round, in chapter 21, verse 1, it will be literally brand new. And that's where eternity begins. All right, now let's look at the 1,000 years. Verse 1 to verse 3, God gave us a brief description of the environment during these 1,000 years. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon. Now, the dragon, of course, is none other than Satan. His titles are all mentioned here. The dragon, of course, is the one that is described by us, by God, that energized the Antichrist and the false prophet to do their utmost to deceive the world in its final 7 years of man's rule on earth. And then he's also called the old serpent, bringing us back all the way back to the time of Genesis. The old serpent that started it all, when the serpent deceived Eve into getting her to sin, who in turn caused Adam to sin, which is the devil. Devil literally means slanderer. And that's what he has been doing throughout his existence on the earth, slandering the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan, whenever the word Satan is used, it means he is an adversary. He will do his utmost to hinder the work of God. He will be your adversary, your opponent. So please make sure you know the distinction. When the word devil is used, the emphasis is his slandering, or his evil words, the distortion of the truth. Every attack of God's word, it is slandering God's word. Jesus Christ could not have come as a through the Virgin Mary. That's slandering. Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. That's slandering. The Bible has mistakes. That's slandering. That's the devil's work. Adversary, persecution, all kinds of obstacles that he will place in your pathway to hinder the ministry. That's Satan's work. So the word, the title that God used in the Bible will describe the nature of his attack and his undermining of God's work. And God will bind him for 1,000 years. So he will be bound. So during this 1,000 years, There will be no Satan, there will be no demons, all of them will be bound. Now where the fallen demons were, we are not told, probably they are sent into hell. We do not know. Maybe sent to hell. But the chief, bottomless pit, 1,000 years, he will keep on falling, and he will not hit bottom. He will not be released. So this 1,000 years, God recreated it. It will be a brand new, beautiful environment without Satan. Cast into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So there will be nations, there will be a lot of people. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he will be loose for a short while, a little season. And we know what he will do. He's going to gather enemies. Now one question we need to ask ourselves is this. How come at the end of the millennium, there will be unbelievers who will listen to the voice of Satan? Now, first look at the environment. After looking at the environment of the millennium, then we are going to see how there will be, at the end of the millennium, unbelievers. Even though only believers are allowed to enter the millennium. The two passages in Isaiah will describe for us the climate and the environment in the millennium. No Satan, please understand this. Only believers will enter, and God will provide man a perfect environment. Now, what is this perfect environment like? Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65. These are the two passages. All right, look at Isaiah 11 on your own, verse 1 to verse 9. We shall only look at Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 25, because of time. All right, I repeat the passage. Isaiah 11, verse 1 to verse 9. Please read it at home. Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 25. We shall read now. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now, so this new heavens and the new earth is the surface, the skin. Don't be mistaken and don't equate this new heavens and new earth with Revelation 21, verse 1. That is different. This new heaven and new earth refers only to the recreated earth for the millennium. How do we know that? The next few verses will explain. And the former, that is the old earth, will be remembered no more nor come to mind. And you know how brief our memory is. Very easily we will not remember what we witnessed and seen of this earth. Okay, if you don't believe, you look at Singapore. Singapore is a country where they do a lot of changes, right? New tunnels are dug up, new MRT lines and so on. They did it so well that very quickly you forget what the old PIE used to look like, what the old AYE used to look like, what certain parts of Singapore used to look like, isn't it? Very quickly they change. Do you know what Jurong Town Hall Road used to look like before this renovation? Can you recall? It is not like what we now enjoy, isn't it? With so many lanes. Do you recall what it was like before that? You know that they chopped off a chunk of the golf course that used to be Jurong Town Club. You see how fast we forget? Likewise, when God gives us a brand new millennium, you and I are going to forget. Now you watch, verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people a joy. That's why we know there will be a new Jerusalem. Because there will be a new millennial temple. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Christ will rule on earth for 1,000 years. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. So people will live for hundreds of years. Now remember a time before Noah's flood, people lived hundreds of years. Well, it will be the same in those days. Now you watch the second half of verse 20. For the child shall die in 100 years. So that means there will be death in the millennium. So you and I know therefore it cannot be the new heaven and new earth of Revelation 20 verse 1. There will still be death. That means there will be people with a mortal body during the millennium. Now how is that possible? Now that is possible because the separation of the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, or the good fish and the bad fish.
Why did God have to separate them?
Did God not have the rapture? By the rapture and the first resurrection, was that not a separation? Yes, there was the separation. Now, if there were no more believers during the Great Tribulation, then God does not need to have the separation of the sheep and the goats, which will be carried out on earth after the second coming of Christ with the church, before the millennium, this 75 days.
The fact of the matter is, there will be believers during the Great Tribulation whereby they will miss the rapture. Now, the rapture is not a repeated event. It only happens once. It is an honor and privilege that God gave only to those who believe in Him before He comes for the church. That means if anyone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation, they're not going to be raptured. If they die during the Great Tribulation, they will be resurrected. But they will not be raptured when they believe in Christ during the Great Tribulation. There are believers. Revelation 7 tells us there are at least 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each tribe. And that's why there is a need for the separation of the sheep and the goats. That means after the separation of the sheep and the goats, the sheep will remain on earth and all the goats will be cast into hell. That means before the millennium begins, there will only be believers. But there are two kinds of believers. Believers in the mortal body, that will include the 144,000 Israelites who will be converted to Christianity, plus others. And then there will be the glorified saints, the saints with a glorified body. You mean the saints with a glorified body together with the saints in the mortal body will enter the millennium? Yes. You think they cannot coexist together? Of course they could. The Lord Jesus Christ did it for 40 days before His ascension. He lived together with the believers who were on earth while He was in the resurrected body for 40 days before His ascension. So it is very possible, very biblical, for them to coexist during the millennium. And the believers who have the mortal body when they enter the millennium are the ones who will be able to have children. And their children will have children's children, and they are the ones who will live hundreds of years. That's what the Bible described in Isaiah 65 verse 20. So much so that if any one of them dies at the age of 100, it will be considered like a child. For the child shall die at 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So anyone who dies at the age of 100 in those days will be considered as having been cursed by God. Now this occurs while Christ reigned on earth in Jerusalem with the millennial temple still on earth, and the 12 tribes will rule together with Christ, and it will be a perfect environment, no Satan, and if there is any sin, it is because of the sinful nature that will still be there in every human being that is born in the millennium with this mortal body. And at the end of it, the children of the children of the children of the children of all the believers who enter the millennium, they are the ones who will be the unbelievers that Satan will gather after his release at the end of 1,000 years. Verse 21 of Isaiah, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." That means there will be no more buying and selling. Everyone will plant and build whatever they want for their own dwelling, for their own food. That's it. That means there will be no economy like what we have today. So you want to eat apple, you just plant your own apple and the apples will be there. Everything will be fertile. No more thorns, no more thistles. Everything will be a perfect, wonderful environment. So everything that you do now will come to a swift conclusion when it happens. Okay, bear this in mind. That's what the Bible says. Verse 23. "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." You see, they will have children. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and thus shall be the serpent's feet. The only creature that will not be transformed during the millennium will be the serpent. Every other creature will be transformed except the serpent, and the serpent will be used as an instrument to remind the people that they still need to believe in Christ to be born again, to be saved. They will ask their parent, why is the serpent still eating dust? And then they will tell them, because of Genesis chapter 3. And that's why you are a sinner. That's why you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even during this time period. That's why they were unbelievers. They still need to believe in Christ, even though Christ was on earth. Then you may ask, how can there be unbelievers with Christ ruling on earth? Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is always by faith, when they believe and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't ever, ever forget that. Salvation will always be the Lord's domain. You mean even when they intermingle with believers in the glorified body, they will not be converted? Yes, they will not be converted, because you and I know that we get used to things. When you see miracles, everyday miracles become common phenomena. No longer will they be miracles to you. That's our problem. Our hearts get hardened to evil things as well as to miraculous things. You think they're going to be so shocked and stumped because Jesus Christ is seated in Jerusalem? They get used to it. Just like people who live near Niagara Falls. To them, it is no big deal. To all of us, we will fly there, spend money, go to see Niagara Falls, and our mouth will open. Wow, 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 so big, so nice. Right? Look at the huge amount of water. You see the mist there, and then you pay money to get into that boat, and then to go into the waters and go as near as the mist as possible and enjoy, and then, wow, it's so wonderful. To the person who lives next to it, it's just like one huge, gigantic drain with water flowing down. It doesn't marvel him at all, none whatsoever. To him, every morning he wakes up, Niagara Falls. First time, maybe. Second, third, fourth time, fifth time, 10th time, after 100 years, 200 years, who is Christ? True? Salvation will always be of the Lord. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, said the Lord. So the Lord will rule, the Lord will make sure that the millennium is the millennium. Perfect environment, no Satan, only God and us. That's the environment of the millennium, where Satan is put into the bottomless pit. Now, who will rule during the millennium? Verse 4 to verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Now, who are the they? And judgment will be given unto them. The they there would be all believers. The raptured saints, those who died in Christ. Now please, when the rapture takes place, Old Testament saints will also be raptured. Please don't think that the Old Testament saints will be left behind. The Bible says all those who have died in Christ will be resurrected. You are right. All those who have died in Christ will be resurrected. The Old Testament saints look forward to what Christ will do for them on the cross, and therefore they also died in Christ. That's why they too will be resurrected. The dispensationalists believe that only New Testament saints will be resurrected, because they believe that the Old Testament believers did not believe in Christ to be saved. They were saved by some other way, some other means, such as obeying the law. That is not what the Bible teaches. You can see this in Hebrews chapter 11, where it is a record of many testimonies of Old Testament saints. They knew about Christ. That's why they look forward to what Christ will do, whereas we look back to what Christ has done. So everyone on earth must believe in Christ to be saved. There are no alternate different ways of salvation for Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. So everyone will be there to reign with Christ during the millennium. And then specifically one group is singled out for mention. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon his forehead or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. specific mention given to the believers who literally paid for it with their lives the moment they became believers during the Great Tribulation. Because in those days, you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast, and you are required to bow down and worship this huge, idolatrous monstrosity that the unholy Trinity will build, and for the first time an idol will be able to speak, and the world will kowtow to worship. But God's people will not kowtow and worship, and the moment you don't, you'll be spotted and you'll be hunted down like an animal. And many of them will die. And that's why God gave them special mention here. And they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again. That means those who have died, sent into hell, they will remain there for 1,000 years, until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Blessed is always a term used in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, with reference to only believers. Please understand this. Blessed is not just happy. Blessed there describes the reason why you are happy. Why are you happy? Why are you considered happy from God's perspective? Because you have a personal relationship with him. That's why the word blessed is always used in the Bible with reference to the person's personal, intimate relationship with God. It is a description of one who is born again, in other words, in Christ Jesus. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So during this time when Christ will rule and reign in Jerusalem, all of us who are believers will reign with Christ. Now please don't ask, what is your command? Who are you going to rule? Okay, the Bible didn't say. The Bible just says you reign. Okay, just be happy you're reigning. All right, don't ask, will I be a captain or general or not? I mean, what do you want to be? I mean, just thank God that you're reigning. Whether it is look after 10 persons or 100 or 1,000, you should thank God that you are reigning, okay? Don't reign now. Reign later. Because right now, any leader, Jesus says, you don't be like the Gentile kings. You don't lord over anyone in the church. You be a servant. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash the disciples' feet. You want to reign one day. During the millennium, you will reign. And Christ will be there as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we will be there, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And that is our wonderful, wonderful, blessed, blessed hope. And it will become a reality one day. And so in the meantime, continue to serve. You see the question mark there? When will that take place? Only the Lord knows. We just wait and wait. And while we wait, we serve and we serve and we serve. And one day we will reign. Not today. Not now. When the Lord returns, we will reign with him during the millennium. So we have the environment of the millennium, the rulers in the millennium, and then now from verse 7 onwards, the end of the millennium. Very quickly, God will just simply bring us swiftly to the end of the millennium. And when the 1,000 years expires, see the end. First thing, Satan will be released out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now why is the term Gog and Magog used? Now the word Gog and the word Magog will also appear during the time of Ezekiel. You find this phrase mentioned prior to Ezekiel chapter 40, which is the beginning of the description of the millennial temple. Gog and Magog would be the forces of the evil one during the Great Tribulation period. And so, at the end of the millennium, the same kind of characteristics that you find in the Gog and Magog at the Great Tribulation, in the Great Tribulation, the same characteristics you're going to find in these people. And that's why Gog and Magog is used. Just like in the Great Tribulation, the capital city of the Antichrist is called Babylon, not the Babylon of Iraq. It is the Babylon of the first ecumenical movement that failed, as recorded for us in Genesis 11. So God used this old terminology to give us a very good understanding, because it appears before in Genesis 11, the first ecumenical movement. God destroyed that by the confusion of languages. And so using the same terminology, God says, this time I will allow them to succeed. And they will call the capital city Babylon. And so Gog and Magog would be the enemies of Christ prior to his second coming with the church. And so here, Gog and Magog would be used to tell us the characteristic and the nature of the enemies at the end of the millennium, that Satan will gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So the number of people who will be unbelievers during the millennium, where Christ will rule on earth, will be so numerous that it is as equivalent to the sand of the sea. Many, hundreds and thousands, if not millions of them. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city that is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Gog and Magog did the same. Encompassed Jerusalem, wanted to destroy it. Same thing. And now they did the same thing at the end of the millennium. That's why they're called Gog and Magog. Same thing. And fire will come down from heaven to destroy them, unlike the other destruction where Jesus Christ will ride on a white horse with his saints and many, many millions of angels to fight Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet at the Battle of Armageddon. Over here. Here is different. Fire will be sent from God from heaven to just simply devour them, and then the devil that deceived them will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, as mentioned in Revelation 19, the only two human beings that were cast into the lake of fire in this mortal flesh. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, never be allowed to escape. All of them will now be here, except those who have died and placed in hell. And then God said in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and the great white throne is going to be the judgment of those who are in hell. And him that sat on it, that is God, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, so the heaven and earth will now be destroyed permanently forever. And then verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So, there will be the second resurrection, and their names will not be written in the books of life. Those whose names are written in the book of life will be judged by God in another manner, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And these people will be judged another way, and they will be found guilty because they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their mediator, as their advocate, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. And that will be the final end. Because after this, there will be no more mortals, no more human beings in this mortal flesh. Either you are a believer in the glorified state, or you are an unbeliever in the lake of fire. And that's why there is no more need for death, there is no more need for hell. Whereas in the millennium, because there is still death, therefore there is still a need for hell. And so the Bible tells us in verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And the word second death, remember, appears in verse 6 for the first time. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had absolutely no power. The second death is this. And so therefore there are three deaths in the Bible. Spiritual death, physical death, and the second death. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you believe, you are delivered from spiritual death and you are free from the second death as well as the physical death. That's why Jesus says, whoever believes in me, he shall never die. No longer will you die physically. Because physical death is described in the Bible as someone who dies end up in hell. That is no longer our lot. The moment we stop breathing, the Bible says we sleep. Because the moment we stop breathing, we sleep, we are not found in hell. We are found in the presence of God Almighty. That's why Jesus says we will never die. He did not mean that figuratively. He meant that literally. And the Bible makes that very clear a number of times throughout the scriptures. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not need to fear death anymore. Death is no longer his lot, because to die means to end up in hell. And then ultimately the second death in the lake of fire. That will no longer be our end because of the grace and the mercies of God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's why the book of life is mentioned there. That your names will not be found there. You make sure that your name is found in the book of life. Why did God need to have 1,000 years? Why can't God just simply skip the millennium, isn't it? Why can't God just simply have the great tribulation come and then just let eternity begin? At least three reasons. Number one, fulfillment of prophecy. God prophesied to Abraham in Genesis 15 that your descendants will rule and reign on earth based upon a parameter, a boundary that God has set and revealed in Genesis 15. And that boundary has yet to be fulfilled. Because when you look at the height of the reign of Israel in the Promised Land, which would be the time of Solomon and King David, they didn't even come close to the boundary that God has promised Abraham, that his descendants will rule and reign according to that boundary. Not yet. It will be fulfilled in the millennium. So the millennium is a fulfillment of prophecy. A millennium is also be seen as a form of judgment against sinful men. For those who blame Satan for all kinds of troubles and all kinds of sin that they have committed against God, he has been made a scapegoat, which is unjust. He may be Satan, but he is not the cause of our sin. When you sin, it is not his fault, it is your fault. He can tempt you all he wants. He has no power to force you to sin. If you ever force sin to sin, it is your fault, your choice. If it is Satan's fault, then God cannot send anyone to hell. And so God will now vindicate himself by giving to us a perfect environment, because there are also those who blame the environment for our sin. Give us a perfect environment and there will be no sinner. God will give us a perfect environment. And man, total depravity will be seen in the bright noonday sun of the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling on earth. For 1,000 years, you have a perfect environment with a perfect ruler. Man has no one to blame but himself. And the third reason perhaps is this. God had always intended us to live on this earth and enjoy God's creation as God revealed to us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It was very good when God created this earth. And when God gave us the millennium, it was the earth that was recreated. No more thorns, no more thistles. Everyone will be able to live hundreds of years. The animals will now live side by side. Christ will rule on earth. That had been and that was meant to be for us if Adam had not fallen into sin. But that was not the case, isn't it? And so God gave us a taste of it, what it will be like in the millennium. Perhaps that's another reason why there must need be a millennium. The prophecy, and to shut up the mouth of all these unbelievers, and then to reveal to us what God had intended for us. But God will give that to us in the new heaven and the new earth. It will be a brand new earth, a brand new heaven for all eternity. And in eternity, there will only be glorified saints that will be eternal, spiritual. We will never grow weak. We will be powerful. We will never die. And that is what God has prepared for us and in store for all of us who are his children. The 1,000 glorious years is what awaits all of God's children. And if you are a child of God, if you have truly believed and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, this is where you will be for 1,000 years on earth, where Jesus Christ will rule. He will be the only man, the God-man, who will rule on earth for 1,000 years. Many evil men, many despots have tried. Hitler said, I'm going to rule for 1,000 years. Wishful thinking. We know that that did not happen. Only Christ will succeed. And it will be 1,000 years where you will be there. And you know that this is guaranteed. It is not wishful thinking. It is not a figment of man's imagination. This is God's guarantee, God's promise. Will you be there? And if you know that you will be there, live for him while it is still day. Remember the question mark. When will that day be? Because the moment Christ comes for his church, everything is over. Every day that you have on this earth, let it be a day of service. Let it be a day of holy living. Let it be a day where we testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the moment He comes to take us home, it's over. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful, blessed book of the Book of Revelation, where You have revealed to us that if anyone were to read it, obey it, understand it, they will be blessed. And truly, O Lord, these are the signs of the last days that You have revealed to us as a loving Heavenly Father, revealing His plans to His own children. And as Your blood-bought children, O Lord, may we take heart of what You have revealed to us so that we will live our present life in light of what we know for a certainty will surely come to pass. And may that blessed day be soon. And while we wait, O Lord, may Thou keep us faithful, fervent in spirit, and zealous in service, always earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. May we never be weary in well-doing, but be watchful and sober, continuing to fight the good fight of faith, serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to give to Him our very best and our all. For that is the reasonable service that You have demanded of all Your children. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who are still outside Christ, may Thou be merciful to open their eyes, to know that without the Savior, if they were to die in their sin, death and hell and the lake of fire is what is in store for them. O Lord, may Thou be merciful, and by the power of Thy own Holy Spirit, bring conviction and conversion to our hearts. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.